Well, good morning once again, everyone. While we power up the house lights, I want to encourage you to find your Bible and your bulletin. As you know, we're about ready to engage our message, and we love getting a hold of the Ready Writer right here, these stellar pens. So make sure that you share or take your own right there and are willing to make notes. I just want to encourage you. And then get into a life group. It's going to be exciting. What an outstanding day. We always enjoy Mission Sunday because it really is our responsibility to highlight and promote and share what we are doing, what your church is doing. So I could go on detail. Let me just blast a few of them out. First of all, Poi Smith, he's flying in from Tahiti today, so we're excited. His journey there is coming to a happy conclusion, and we'll be hearing from him. I'm telling you, when we were in men's breakfast even yesterday, heard from our very own Arturo Aguilar, did a great job just displaying through imageries and just sharing his missionary medical missions trip to Dominican Republic. It was outstanding. These are tremendous guys that are out there doing tremendous things. Even today, we have Zach Iflin and we have Sean Knight, who are right there in Sweden. They took off yesterday. They are engaged with a new satellite extension of Surfing the Nation. They're at the Surfing the Nation there in Sweden is doing their little conference. So those two guys are doing some teaching. I'm excited for them. So that's where they're at. They'll be back with us next Sunday. We're thrilled about that. Also, J.P. Garcia, he's there on a business trip in Paris and then notified Victor Vicio, hey, can the men pray for him? He's going to go out witnessing there in Paris. And if you know J.P., there's no language barrier with that guy. I mean, the love of God just communicates across the line. So I'll tell you, the things that are happening are vital, especially when it comes to people praying. And I just need to thank so many of you who tell me, hey, we're praying for what's going on in a great way here at Hope Chapel. I want to give a shout out. Monday night prayer, thank you. There was five people that showed up a very first Monday night prayer. Margaret French leading the way. Thank you. Thank you. Our morning prayer here. Thank you, everyone. Really is where it's at. God answers prayer. God invites us to be a part of what he's doing, and prayer is really where it's at. So I want to encourage you with that. Continue to pray. And if you're not kind of like into praying for others, then just practice this. When you pray for your food, you know, say grace, right? Make sure you pray for Pastor Paul. Just thought I'd throw that out there. Just, yeah. And Lord, besides this great cheeseburger, help Pastor Paul. That's good. Let's take our Bibles in hand. It's really, we're here with OSL, our Operation Solid Lives. It's our discipleship program. So this is how we start every class. Bible up. Let's, hey, Bible attendance. If you need a Bible, just raise your empty hand. And there is one of our ushers, Jeff. Thank you. He'll put a Bible in your hand. You can even take it home or electronic Bible. Here we go. Bible attendance. Uh-oh, I see. We're lacking Bibles. All right. Okay. There. Good. Oh, it's coming up. Repeat after me. This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I can do what it says I can do. I can have what it says I can have. So I open my heart today to hear God speak a word that will change my life. How long? Forever, exactamundo. Way to go, everybody. So, Lord, thank you for opening our heart here today and opening the word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, we have been in a Sunday series entitled Making a Difference. It's actually our theme for the church, too. Making a difference. How our lives can make a difference. And we're looking at Abraham and Sarah, but Abraham in particular, to see how God used him. And he definitely impacted our world even to this day. And what he did, how he went about doing it. Today, we're taking a look at something that made a difference, but it was more in a negative way. So today's message is entitled Reactions from Our Eager Haste. And we're going to see here Sarai and Abram, before their names were changed, come up with their own plan to have a child. And how that impacts. How many have ever heard this phrase, God helps those who help themselves? I was raised with that. Matter of fact, I was told that was in the Bible. And then now I get born again and I get into the Bible. And I've read my Bible pretty consistently every year. And I found out it ain't there. Not even the original text. It's not there. It's interesting to know because that's what's called a phantom verse. People think it's there, but it's not there. Can you imagine? It literally is like saying that, hey, this is the misconception there that if somehow if I plan, if I strategize, if I move with that plan, that God's going to catch up with me and then carry me the rest of the way. Don't you think that's kind of odd? What happens if I'm not doing the will of God? Totally out of it. Well, it originated from Benjamin Franklin. It's not a biblical verse at all. It's a common misconception. He's the one that said, God helps those who help themselves, and then went at it. How about that? So we're going to take a look here because God actually helps those who seek his help. That's why we pray a lot. That's why we say, hey, man, let's go for it, because God helps those who seek his help. Proverbs 28:26 says this, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. That's why I like Isaiah 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagle. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. So that's an important thing. We're taking a look now as a stage, four stages. What happens when we become eager in our haste? What's the reaction to that? And I'm there in Genesis chapter 16. Let's look at our first line there, vulnerability while waiting on God. Let me read our chapter to us. I'm reading from the New King James. If you have another rendering, another verse, that's okay. Just follow along. Verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. And Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. So Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, Hagar fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. And he shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? Therefore, the well was called Beer-le-roi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Let's take a look here because we're dealing with the first stage when we're eager in our haste and the vulnerability while waiting on God. Take a look here at verse 1 once again. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. Now, before we kind of get a little bit hasty, you can imagine here, just imagine with me this couple how vulnerable it would be waiting on God. Every bit of 11 years, God's promised them you're going to have children. It's going to be a multitude of children, and nothing's happened yet. And the pain of that, a lot of pain. Maybe Sarai would come along and say, "Oh, I feel a pain in my tummy. Honey, are you pregnant?" Or people coming on and saying, "Hey, when are you guys going to have children?" And she could maybe even be thinking, is this faith that I'm going through, or is this senility? Is this kind of a crazy assumption of things? And she comes in an eager posture and develops her own plan. So we see something that's happening here, waiting on God and God's timing. That's the most difficult thing for any of us to do, is to wait on God and to wait on God and to wait on God. That's going to be a very difficult challenge. It's the hardest thing that we'll do. We don't like to wait. You and I talk about that. It's the funniest thing when we talk about waiting in lines, either in the grocery store, even waiting in lines in Disneyland. We don't like to wait in lines at the snow slopes. We don't like to wait in line at the lineup and the surf. We don't really like to wait. We even have those areas where you call a big corporation and say, "Your call is very important to us. If you just please hold." Like, what are we talking about? Heard about this doctor who was doing his residency in San Bernardino, and he was tired. And there's 72 patients out in the waiting lobby. And he goes out there not thinking right. And he yells, "Hey, is anybody here waiting to see a doctor? Raise your hand." Every hand went up. He said, "Now you saw when," he turned around and walked away. That is so cruel. Like, what are we talking about here? So we don't like to wait. She's vulnerable here. And in so doing, something happens. Because Proverbs 13:12 says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. I like Isaiah 40, "But those who wait upon the Lord renew their strength." Why so long? Why so many years? Probably the best I can come up with is Hebrews 11:12. Hebrews 11:12, which says, "This one man," talking about Abraham, "and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky." This one man as good as dead. In other words, the older he gets and the older Sarah gets, absolute miracle. It's got to be what God wanted. In other words, nobody's going to work this one out. This is all God doing, because old guys and old gals, they just aren't to have children. But the temptation comes, because you can imagine, hey, I've got my free will. We've all thought that through. I've got two willing hands. I've got a great ability here. I've got two able legs. I can get this done. And Sarai's thinking this through, coming it up with her own, but there's a vulnerability while waiting on God. And in our haste, things start to come together. And so we see a plot that happens. Point number two, plotting, planning, and scheming for God. We're going to help him. Look at verse 2. "So Sarai said to Abram, 'See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her.' Abram heeded the voice of Sarai." Verse 3, "Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was," or became, "despised in her name," or in her eyes. So just a little bit of a break here. Surrogate mothers in that time frame, that was pretty common. It was, they say in the history books that the Canaanites did a lot of that. That maids became part of the family upbringing of more descendants. So we see something that's happening here, and all of a sudden, there's a couple of things that in that plotting, planning, scheming that she proceeds with. First of all, they took matters into their own hands. If you're taking notes, you may want to just say, took matters into their own hands. You know, they were waiting on God. They were waiting a long time, and eventually, for whatever the reason, the waiting, we're done with that. Let's do something. That's exactly what's happening. It's kind of like the Apostle Paul in Galatians 3, verse 1, when he says, hey, man, having begun in the Spirit, are you now trying to be made perfect in the flesh? So we have to be careful about that. They start to plot and to plan. And I like where Proverbs 3, 5 says, man, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. But they come up with this plan, and they start to work in this area. And we don't see anything of, hey, honey, let's build an altar here because we're gonna believe for a child. Let's work it where we have a child. We'll trust God. Let's at least pray about this before we do this thing with this maid. Nothing is brought about. There's no mention of prayer. There's an old Jewish proverb that says, it's better to ask the way 10 times than to take the wrong road once. It's kind of good, isn't it? But as a guy, it's like, honey, please don't. You go ask for directions. I don't want to ask for directions. But there's no mention of that whatsoever. Second mistake is that they start to make their own personal goals a priority instead of saying the glory of God is going to be first and foremost. What do I mean by that? Well, look at verse 2. Let's go back there. Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard those whispers when you're waiting on something. Those whispers that come along say, you know, if God is so in love with you, why doesn't he do something? Those are whispers. They will come. If you're ever waiting on something, it will happen. If this is of the Lord, why doesn't something come about? Those whispers come in there. Hey, God must know that you're not happy. Why don't you just kind of divorce that person and start your own life of happiness? But she states her goal. Here it is. Verse 2 again. States her goal. Please, verse 2, please go into my maid. Perhaps, here's the goal, I shall obtain children by her. That's her goal. Stated goal. I want children. Whatever it takes, let's do this. She's wanting children. So in the meantime, filtering through those areas. Remember when Jesus encouraged his followers to say, hey, let's pray this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. So I want to just encourage us, consider this. When we do pray for our agenda, I want to just add, when the answer comes, will God be glorified in this? When I actually see the fulfillment of this, will God be glorified? Wouldn't that be a great way to kind of round out that request? Or is it just an agenda? Let's do this with the maid because I want the children. You know, however God's going to get the glory, not even mentioned. But how about for you and me? So when we pray, third mistake I just see them is that I think they're swayed by their former lifestyle. Once again, they're living in Canaan, and the Canaanites, this is a very common thing. Just take the maid. It's cultural, has a way of swaying us. Have you ever found that? Culture that you live in has a way of influencing your decisions. I know you know that, especially as you're not maybe spending the time over the last month or the last year really pursuing God's word. So you might say, well, that's just no big deal, no big deal at all. It's not like it's going to be irreplaceable, but it really is. It's going to be a big deal. It's going to have huge impact. So be careful about that. So when we call, maybe they might say, well, all of a sudden the handmaidens now having children say, oh, this is God's promise fulfilled. But is it really a social acceptable or is it divinely acceptable? We really need to determine when making a decision because everything that is acceptable or everything that is legal does not make it right. Here's some examples. Abortion is legal. We also have fornication between consenting adults is legal. We have homosexuality is legal. But these things do not make it spiritually acceptable for persons wanting to be a spiritual individual. So those things, we take a look. Sarah's handmaiden comes along, and she starts to conceive. It's kind of like, once again, she's wishing and desiring something to take place. It's kind of like the nation of Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Remember, they said, we want a king just like all the other nations. So sometimes we say, we want to be just like our influence that's around us. So dear loved ones, be careful, be careful. You might say, well, man, we just made a decision based on something that's socially acceptable, but it is divinely acceptable by God. Romans 12:1, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you can prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Amen. So that's for you and that's for me today. Those are important areas. Let's take a look. Point number three, reaping the legacy from God. Let's take a look at some of the situation here, because this is the third stage. I call it the legacy because something's going to come about. George MacDonald said this, that whatever man does without God, he must fail miserably or succeed more miserably. So we have here Abraham and Sarah. They're going to succeed miserably. They're going to succeed. They're going to have a child. But the implications, the results are huge. And I want to submit, we are still feeling that impact in 2019. This emphasis right here, this episode in history right here in chapter 16. Let's look at letter A. The first thing is that there is interpersonal stress that happens. You take a look here. We have in verse 5, then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace. When she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. Lord, judge between you and me. So Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, Hagar fled from her presence. So first of all, interpersonal stress that starts to happen. You have her all of a sudden say, man, this is your problem, Abram. You did this to me. It's an interesting thing that starts to come out. And she gets so mad, she starts to deal with her handmaiden harshly. That's what it is. Deals with her so harshly, Hagar says, I got to get out of here. Now, that's a harsh treatment. I find that people that stop trusting God start to blame other people. It's an indication. When people have no confidence that God's going to come in, man, they get vicious. They get angry. It's just a little subtle burn. They may not quite come off unglued, but the indication that they're not trusting is interesting. Victor Hugo says, hell has no fury like a woman scorned. Wow. I didn't say that. I just thought I'd throw that out there, but all of a sudden, I think it's worth noting too, Abram, check out how passive this guy is. I mean, first of all, he's talked into marrying the Egyptian servant. She's from Egypt. That's what verse 1 says, an Egyptian maidservant. So right away, where did they pick her up? Well, you remember when Abram decided that, hey, this famine's bad, we're going to go to Egypt. That was his plan. We don't know where she came. Maybe she said, well, I'm just going to follow you back wherever you go. So sometimes our past really does follow us, doesn't it? It's amazing how that happens. But we see something here that he's passive. The other thing is, take a look here in verse 6. So Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hands. Do to her as you please. In other words, honey, you handle it. Go leave me alone. That's outrageous to some extent. It really comes down to that. Isn't it interesting that a lot of times men, and we got outstanding men in this church, and a lot of them, how important it is, fellas, to be really the head of the home. It can be that time that we do have wives and we value their opinion. We need their expertise. They balance us out. But we never want to vacate our leadership in the home. It's interesting, James Dobson wrote these words many years ago. He says, it's my guess that 90% of the divorces that occur every year involve an extremely busy husband who's in love with his work and tends to be somewhat insensitive, unromantic, and non-communicative, married to a lonely, vulnerable, romantic woman who has severe doubts about her worth as a human being. Well, that's really what we see here. Abram's out doing his thing, and Sarai is out there pushing her agenda. All she needed is somebody to say, whoa, wait a minute, sweetie. So we see something that's happening here. Letter B, the international crisis. There's another crisis we want to note. Let's look at verse 12. We'll just slip on through there, because the angel of the Lord appears. It says, and he shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. He shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. We'll take a look at the rest of this section in a moment, but I just want to highlight that. God gives a prophetic word to the baby that Hagar has. It's going to be Ishmael. Ishmael is the father of the Arab nations. And as you know, Isaac is the father of the Jewish race. So it's really what journalists call the Arab-Israeli conflict. That's really what's happening here. It starts right here. That's what I like about the Bible, don't you? It's a prophecy. Last week, we were taking a look how God prophesied over 400 years of slave labor to Abraham's descendants in Egypt. Man, God is smart. He knows what's going to happen. Don't you and I want to engage him every morning in prayer? It's like, Lord, you know what today holds? You know, if there's something I need to know or something I need to avoid, I'm really into hearing from you. It would be wise to pray instead of just lunging forward in our eager haste. This is a big eager haste. And we see an international crisis that happens here. It's amazing. 4,000 years crises. You say, well, I think it'll work itself out. It hasn't yet. There's still going on there in the West Bank and Gaza Strip, and we were impacted at 9/11 because we had an attack because America's interest in Israel and Israel's policy in the Middle East. So this is talking about a longevity of disobedience. You almost as if it's what the prophet says, you sow in the wind, man, you weep a whirlwind. So it's an important thing. We talk about making a difference. This one is a difference maker, but probably not the one we really want. Let's take a look at the epiphany of God's mercy. We want to land there. And let's go back to verse 7. Let's see. Let's highlight our time together in a unique way. Verse 7, now the angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Sur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress. Now let me pause there. That is not what she wants to hear. Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child. You shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. Now, it's interesting to note here, we call it epiphany of God's mercy. If you take a look at verse 7, the angel of the Lord, most feel it's a pre-incarnate visit of Jesus. That angel of the Lord means it's the angel of angels. It's the higher up. It's the God himself. But look at the word found. Can you see that in verse 7? The angel of the Lord found her by the spring. She wasn't looking for God. She wasn't interested in God. She was running, actually. The mercy of the Lord comes after us. And maybe you're here this morning and you've been running from the Lord. you've been wondering, well, I'm not even sure why I'm here. Somebody invited me here and said if I come to Hope Chapel, they'll buy me lunch. Way to go. But God found you. God found you. That's an epiphany. Sometimes we don't even look for the Lord. And the Lord says, why? What are you doing here? Where was she going? Probably back to Egypt. Where do you go when you don't know where you're going? You go back to your old ways. Some of you may have been tempted to say, I'm going back to what's normal. At least it's painful. Go back to that abusive situation. At least I know what to expect. God finds us. Glory to God. Glory to God. He comes after us. I love that grace of God. Romans 5:20 says that so clearly. But where sin abound, grace does much more abound. God can accomplish his best even at our worst. That's the beauty of following Jesus Christ. If you haven't given your life completely to him, man, you haven't tapped into what he really wants to do. But he's waiting. But I can guarantee you he'll come after you. Glory to the Lord. I really like that about God. You lead somebody to accept Jesus, you realize, listen, I probably should warn you before you accept Christ. He will not leave you. He's going to come after you. You will be a miserable person unless you surrender fully to the Lord. You still want to sign up? Let me pray for you. Father, we want to thank you for your goodness. How beautiful are the ways of our Savior. We want to thank you for this story today. Lord, we recognize that in our pursuit to want to see things happen quickly, we can make decisions, and then we still blame them on you. Lord, we turn things around and say, Lord, you know us. We surrender to you. We recognize this. We want to listen carefully to your promises. Carefully to your promises. Please don't leave out the details, Lord. Don't let us read something that isn't there. Help us to wait for you until it happens, but expecting it to happen. And Lord, when we do ask, may we always add that little caveat that, Lord, may you be glorified when the answers, when the outcomes arrive. Be glorified, Lord. Let it not just be our own agenda. Lord, we thank you. We love you. I'm going to invite you as you close your Bibles with me. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. Let's sing this song. I'll pray us off once again, but let's just make this a very special, very consecrated time. What a great day. you're here this morning, and we all believe in God, you wouldn't be here if you didn't, but there comes a time when a person says, he's not only my Savior, heaven's a given, but it's that title, Lord and Savior, and where what God says goes. And if you have never been water baptized since giving your life to Jesus, I want to just encourage you, but I even want to just even pray that right now, because there's something so sensational, a foundation. When we do it, not because this is what churches do, but because God himself says, he who believes and is baptized, Mark 6, shall be saved. So I feel very moved to just say, let's even just take that salvation a step further. Man, let's get into the waters of baptism. Get your life going in a season of obedience, and man, because your best days, your greatest days are ahead. So let me just lead you in this prayer, and if you're here, I want to just, for all of us, to repeat this simple little prayer after me. It goes like this: Dear Jesus, I trust you. You are my Savior, and right now, I make you my Lord. I need to hear from you on a daily basis, because I recognize that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So, Lord, speak to me what you want me to do, what you want me to become, and how to go about doing that, all for your glory. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Can I thank the Lord, and can you join me? What a day. What a day. Fantastic. As you know, just before I just dismiss you and pray off that blessing and go get them, if you do need to be water baptized, there's a sign-up clipboard on our connection card. Please consider signing up. Also, I want to get a quick shout-out. I'm so excited that Caitlin Mansour is in the house. Anybody know where she's at? There she is. Yep. So I don't know if all those many babies are with you, little baby Aaron and Evan. Oh, no wonder why you're feeling free. Okay, good. All right. Well, we're glad to have you. Ainsley and I had a wonderful visit from Kelly Mueller, our missionary to El Salvador. She's in town and departs, I think, the 13th. She's in town to visit her sister, Jennifer, lovely sisters that they are, faithful girl. And do we, Emily, are you here with little baby Arlen? Aww. Look at nothing but blanket over there. But baby Arlen's first Sunday, are we? Wow, can we just thank the Lord? We love when church multiplies like that, so... let's just put our hands to, we love first-time visitors. Make sure he signs a Get Connection card. Lord, we love that Arlen Sanders, and we bless not only his life, but his parents, Michael and Emily Sanders. Thank you for continuing to prosper this little boy with such godly parents that bring up their children in the ways of the Lord. They will not depart from that way of the Lord in Jesus' name. Amen. I trust the rest of you. Let's get that connection card signed out. Let's see you out front. Father, thank you for your hand on today. It's been fun. It's been fulfilling. And it's been a relief. So many in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed.
I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel Huntington Beach. It's our desire to share Hope Chapel's teachings globally, and we'll be excited to hear how they are empowering others to live for Jesus. If this message has brought you closer to Jesus, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org. And if you would like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. If you're interested in Hope Chapel contacting you, fill out the Get Connected tab below. Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. Again, thank you for joining us.